Again, it's always an honor to be able to come before you, and it's always, I had expected even less of a skeleton crew than we have now. I definitely didn't expect Jeff to be here, so now I feel like I need to click heels a little bit, and, you know, so I started finding some more scriptures, put some more meat on this bone, so. In fact, knowing that you were here, I actually ended up changing my lesson. I started one vein, and I thought, well, I'll go this way. And so, if you'll bear with me, I hope that you will be able to walk away from this today with something that makes you think a little bit more about your spiritual walk and how to bring you closer to the cross. It's always a chance that I'm preaching to the choir to some extent because of the vast amount of spiritual knowledge and maturity that's in the audience. Even at, and most, more than likely it would be evident in a skeleton crew. If we had just a few of us, we still have a vast amount of spiritual knowledge out there because of how much scripture we get when we come inside these four walls. So with that in mind, I was going back and forth on different lessons to bring before you, but the title of the lesson today is, Why Do We Church? Why do we church is what I ended up coming up with. Now, I didn't say, why do we go to church? Because I want to get your mind out of these four walls. Because, of course, church means the assembling of the saints, the assembly where two or three are gathered in my name. I am in the midst of them. So thinking about the community of the church is really where this lesson is coming from. Not so much these four walls, certainly we understand coming here, we take the Lord's Supper, we sing, we pray, we do all of those things. And you want to be careful even with those things that you don't take them for granted, that you don't come here and kind of warm a bench, do that, check it off your list, say, we're good, God, good, I'm out. And then forget that you are still part of the church. You are still part of the church when you leave these four walls. We have to think about that, about why we church, if you will, why we assemble, why we are called the church. Number one, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and start to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll read that for you here shortly. My mom always used to say to me, you know, you can do bad by yourself. You don't need any help. I don't know why she would always say that to me when I was dating some girl she didn't like. But it usually would come along the lines of that. She just said, she's not good for you. I was like, but I like her. Yeah, well, you can do bad by yourself. So, you know, you hear that and you think, wait, what? But what she was trying to share with me is how that it, you know, good takes a village. You know, good takes a village. And therein is where we can appreciate the provisions of God in the church, because the creation of the church is that village for us to nurture what is good that can become. Nurture what is good that is. And let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'd like to start from verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, this is reason enough for us to appreciate the community of the church, the community of believers that can help to thwart off these wiles of the devil that are everywhere at all times in our homes, because not everybody has someone they're married to that's a Christian. So that person that's not a Christian is not really putting God first necessarily. And so that exists, that's a very real struggle in the Christian community. At work, well, that's a given, right? Unless, of course, your work is here as the preacher, and you can be focusing on studying the word and you know, sharing and having Bible studies with others, then more than likely you're surrounded by people who could care less about your Christian community. And of course, at play. You can't even go to a restaurant today. You know, just the music we hear. You don't have a choice sometimes. You listen to certain things, you hear people talk. It's around us, completely surrounding us. It's no wonder that we need to have something designed in the church, something in God's provision in the church to keep the devil at bay, if you will. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, we just read, and I'd like to read just a little bit further. Verse 9 says, resist him, talking about the devil who is seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And I wanted to read the rest of that so that we could have some comfort in knowing, again, how important, even here, we can read that the struggle that we're experiencing is very real in the Christian community. It's very real in the brotherhood, if you will. It's not something that's just happening to you. But that's the whole reason why we have the church, if you will, as a very real way to provide or protect us from a lot of the wiles of the devil. Another reason why we church is because of the degradation of truth. You know, Devin gave an excellent lesson on Wednesday, rather, about truth and the importance of it. What does it mean? Pursuing good and doing good and giving and doing your best. I told him, and thank him for letting me, that I want to give a little shout out because he really did an excellent job. If you were able to hear that, I won't do as well a job today on this. I won't preach your sermon, but that was excellent. The idea in this world, especially in this climate, that number one, truth exists, there is almost an assault on truth as it is. You can start speaking the truth and be that, well, that's your truth. Well, you worship your God, I worship mine. Well, you don't even go to church. That's okay. You worship your God, I worship mine. Who do you think you are? What makes you so right? All of these arguments for man to rely on himself as opposed to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, we'll read here shortly. Man relying on man ensures the degradation of truth, if not its full abandonment. Again, we see this in our home. We see it in the laws of the land. What used to be a truth in the laws of the land has been changed. Now we get to do this instead of that. Watered down to accommodate some truth as it's been interpreted by man. We see this in the workplace. We see it everywhere. If you consider church, you know, if you think about mankind is both physical, spiritual, mental, and emotional. I think that those, you've heard me make this case before in different lessons that I've brought forth. We're physical, spiritual, mental, and emotional. If you consider, well, I'm trying to do two things and I can't walk and chew gum. So if you're at Proverbs 16, that's good. We'll read that here shortly. If you consider that we're physical, spiritual, mental, and emotional, and that's what gives us balance as we contribute to each one of those aspects of our being. You know, physically, you had to get here. But during the week, I've got this app, this interesting app, where I get to put in how much vegetables I have, you know, there's like these different, I forget the doctor's name now, but you put in how many vegetables you have, how many nuts and fruits and different things of this nature. And then way down at the bottom, it's got how much physical activity you have. And so what I was trying to do is get this track record. Every time you do so many of them, and you get like three in a row, and you get all of them, exercise, you take your vitamins, because it says I got to do the vitamin B12, and I think it was another one in there. But I take my vitamins, and it gives me this star. And I was like, yeah, yeah. Not one question, not one little box is, did you read your Bible today? That's on me, because this app, and its infinite wisdom, is focused on my nutrition and my health, my physical, okay? And to its credit, and a couple of stars under my belt, I'm healthy. I'm in good health today. But what's going to give you that star spiritually? How do you check off that you've done it? I have gone through this app, and I'm sad to say, I haven't always gotten a star. When it got to the physical part, I was like, oh. Let's see, I did go up one stair. No, that doesn't warrant us, I look at the details, you got to get your target heart rate up. You got to sustain that for 20 minutes. That's physical. It's not just anything, And what if we approach Christianity the same way? And it just got me to thinking about how much these different aspects of us, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, how they have to be nurtured for us to be at our optimal, for us to be at our best, for us to live in our truth, for us to respect and appreciate the blessing of our existence, our talent. We talked a little bit about that in Bible class today. So I saw it as I started to think, well, then it's kind of like a spiritual gym. I haven't lifted any weights today. I haven't read one scripture. I didn't even prayed. I think I was so hungry, I just ran through my food. I didn't thank God for it. I could have choked on a chicken bone, right? And had to explain why I didn't. No, just kidding. That's free. I'm not going to charge for that. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. When we trust and rely on man for our truth, this is the end that leads to death. And we know this as Christians. That's why we seek the truth out of what is in this word. That is why we seek the truth out of what is in this word. When my wife and I got married, before we got married, while we were dating and whatnot, I was like, well, because she wasn't a Christian. And so I talked to her a little bit about the Bible and tried to get her to become a Christian. And I thought, I've got too much invested in this. I actually like this girl. So somebody else is going to have to teach you, because you say one wrong thing and I got plans for you. It's on, so I had to have someone else teach her the Bible lesson. The minister at that time, Brother Tinsley, over at 37th Street at the time when that was there. So then she became a Christian, and I thought, wait a minute, did you do that for me or did you do it for the Lord? Then I broke up with her. Horrible. I got issues. So she found this congregation, and I was still going where I was going. And at that time, it was 37th Street, Church of Christ. But because I was in love with her, I'd stalk her out. I just don't do this, gentlemen. It's not good, but I would. I was like, she's doing all right. She's all right. She's still good. She's going to church. It's all good. But I I think I share that story with you for this reason. Why did I share that? Why did I go to that? Wait a minute, I'm getting on a tangent, and I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, because I wanted her to put God first. I certainly wanted to put God first in spite of my love for her, I wanted to put God first. Because I knew if in the ultimate plan of us being together and being married, that we're going to have something to ring the bell when we get stupid. Okay. I literally actually thought of that, because I was, I wasn't, out of my parents' house, got married sort of thing. I was, I wasn't that long in the tooth, but I was grown. I had my ways. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. She wanted to do what she wanted to do. The problem with that is that's man believing and living in their truth. What happens when you find out your truth is not what God would have you to be? What happens when you find out that your truth, it's not enough? You can do better than your truth. And that can make for a better marriage. Well, so I said, well, then we've got to get this together. And that's when we put our membership here, went through the counseling with Jeff, and for it, then here we are 20 years later. Yeah? But the beauty of this truth is that it can actually save us from ourselves. It can save us from the rest of, you can see the rest of humanity bumping into walls, not figuring out what to do, not knowing what they ought to do, lost, full of anxiety, popping pills, don't know how to navigate themselves through life space because they're trying to do it themselves. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's how important truth is to seek out and to hear each and every time we have an opportunity. Not just in these four walls, but when we go home and we church. Share scripture with one another. Pray. Read your Bible. Study and to show yourself approved, right? It's important in order to uphold the integrity of truth in its existence in this world that we live in today. John 10:10 was also read for you about the abundant life. Let's look at that really quick. Jesus said that he came that we might live life and that we might have it more abundantly. Let's look at this. Taking it up to verse 7 first, and then we'll come down. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus said he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And we don't have to wait for heaven for the life that he's talking about here. We can have it abundantly right now. But let's look at that. Let's examine really quick what is meant by an abundant life. Now, I did something really simple. I just Googled it. First thing that popped up was Wikipedia. Because, you know, just going to the dictionary is just so passé. But you got to be ready to give an answer for a lot of people are referencing anymore. And they do. They'll go to just look it up online and that's their truth. You know, but that's interesting. Well, not for nothing. Here we go. Wikipedia explains it this way. Abundant life refers to life in its abounding fullness. Fullness of joy and strength for mind, body, and soul. Not bad, Wikipedia. Kind of how I thought about it. An abundant life signifies contrasts to feelings of lack, emptiness, dissatisfaction, and such feelings may motivate a person to seek for the meaning of life and change their life. I thought that's something I can work with. So, were it not for the contrast, we might not know truthfully the condition of our spirit. Remember, physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, right? How do you know your spirit's nurtured? How do you know when it's not nurtured? Because you didn't come to church? Did you lose some nourishment? Possibly. How did it affect you? Well, let's ask a question. Do you feel lack in your life? Just looking at this, do you feel an emptiness in your life, the life you have right now? Do you feel, what else they say? Dissatisfaction. On what level? To what degree? In what realm? By divine design, we ought to look at that expression, an abundant life. By divine design, we ought to turn and be motivated to seek what God's will is for us. According to this scripture, if you believe the scripture, he wants us to have an abundant life. According to the scripture, that's the truth. No matter what walk of life you come from, no matter what situation you're in, if it's a bad situation, don't blame God. Find out how to put God first and understand why you're in that bad situation. Because that's an easy out, blaming God, and a lot of folks will go that route. God, why did you do this to me? When you have those near-death experiences, you're like calling on God. You've lived for the devil all your life, and then you're calling on God. No, just free. That's free. Not everybody. There's some people that do that. It's interesting. Even your most wicked heathen says, oh my, right? If you just get me out of this, give me one more shot. We need to know what that abundant life is intended for us. By divine design, that ought to turn motivation, ought to in turn motivate a person to seek for the meaning of life and thusly change their life. Especially if living life means a lacking, an emptiness, a dissatisfaction, fear, anxiety, angry all the time, can't get along with others. Mad at the world, mad at God. If you're having any of those feelings, if you're having any of those realities, you are not living the abundant life that God has blessed you with. The reason why God gave you life is not so that you can feel this way. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Let's assume that he has done his part. And what are you going to do with it? Let's just assume he's done his part. What are you going to do with that life? The church is here to motivate us toward a full and abundant life. The church keeps before us the meaning of life, just in case we let living this old world distract us from its truth. It's easy to do. We have a lot of things in life we want to do. And you can be sure that for some people, coming here, just coming to church is not on that list. And they call themselves Christians. It's not on the list. It's inconvenient. And I'm not talking about the uniqueness of today. We've got below zero temps in elderly people that if they just even get out there just a little bit, that cold air will seize up your chest like that and physically make it almost you know, almost treacherous for you to just walk outside. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a sunny spring day. Yeah? Beautiful. It's great outside. You went to work. You went out with some friends. Come Wednesday, you can't find the church. That's what I'm talking about. The church is here to motivate us to towards a life of full and abundant. An abundant life is not without effort on our part to achieve it. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. We do have to do stuff. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says, let's go up to 11 then. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So that's that abundant life right here, right now. Waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's afterlife. Let's also look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the ways of and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I'd also like to look at, time permitting here, Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Go back to that. Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, and be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. You know, that scripture right there, if I just stop right there, that's enough for us to need to come to church every day. That's free. I can read that and know I done messed up just this week. And we need a reminder that you messed up. Who's going to tell you? At the time that I was being quarrelsome and what did I do? Yeah, I wasn't that perfect courtesy. Yeah, I didn't do that. I messed that up too. At the time that I was doing that, I was really sure in my mind that I had a right to say what I had to say. Well, it was 2 weeks ago. It was 2 weeks. I think about it. But no, none of you were there. But I still had to church, right? I still had to be an example of what the church is. And I failed. I failed at least. I know at least two of them things in that scripture. I'm not going to tell you everything I did, but I needed Jesus. And thank God for this scripture. I can have a little more humility. Take the situation in and go back and apologize and say, you know what, I messed up. And the way we can be sometimes so arrogant, so headstrong about our wrong, right? We need something that reminds us to be humble. We need something to remind us what the truth is when we start believing in ourselves, our own press, so to speak. You know. And that's what the church is here for. That's what the Word of God is here for. So what does it mean, this idea of perfectly, zealous, did I read that? Okay, time permitting, I'm going to move on. Last point. Why do we church? Well, we know that we have to know what the truth is. That's one of the reasons why we church. To preserve and know what the truth is, because the devil, he's devious. He's out there in the world, in the workplace, in our home. He's out there just trying to fool you in any cunning way he can to get more followers for him. To preserve truth, the degradation of truth is happening. Without the church, there's a good chance it'll win. But that degradation of truth is a good reason why we have to church. To live a life full and abundant. What good is it to live this life? I think about an expression, life is time and money. I ain't got much time and I'm sure broke, so I ain't got much money. I don't know how you're living. I can be broke, know that time is, not on my side, and still feel like I've got a full life. And somebody else is looking, how are you doing that? Well, I'm living for more than time and money. Well, how do you do that? Well, come church, let's talk about it. God wants you to have a full and abundant life right here, right now. And that's why we church. But the other reason why we church, let's look at this. Luke chapter 5. This is interesting. Oh, this one's lost. If I wasn't getting any amens before, I'm just not going to get one right now, for sure. This is scripture right here, I tell you what. Luke chapter 5. Let's look at this, verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now this is Jesus, he's done talking. Let's see, getting into one of those times. Let me go back up. I got to set the stage. For verse 1 up there. On the occasion, while the crowds were pressing on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of, mine says, Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So fishing was done. Yeah? Wash your nets unless it's done. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he said to, and Simon's a fisherman, of course. He said to him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, he says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, wait a minute now. He just finished washing the nets. The nets are done, right? Done fishing. And Simon answered, he says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But look at what he says here. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Wait a minute. First off, Simon's the fisherman. Jesus, you're a carpenter. Who are you to tell me to go let down the nets? And I just clean these things. You know what kind of work that is? You want me? So I'm talking real talk here. This is how we are. I'm talking about the human condition, how we fight God a little bit. Yeah, we go real talk, Jesus. We're going back out. You want me to drop the nets again? I just got all the fish I need today. What? How does that look in your life? God tells you to do this, you'd be like, real talk, Jesus? Can I do this instead? We fight him. But this here is a great example of because God said so. Amen. He says, you know what, on your word, we're going to drop these nets. Let's do that. Yes. Don't you wish your kids could just, you know, I want you to clean up your room. On your word, Father. They start cleaning the room. Yes, Mother. Get that room clean right now. You don't have to say it twice. It says, now listen. It says, and when he had finished speaking, he said, I'm just going to read it again. It was so good. I thought, wow. And Simon answered the master, we toiled all night. We took in nothing, but on your word, I will let down the nets. We know what happened next. Another reason why we church is because God said so. He told you to go to church. Told you to be the church. He created this Christian community because he knew what the rest of the world had to offer. So the next time your kids ask you, why are we going to church? Because God said so. And say, yes, Father. Right? That's free. I'm not going to charge you for that. That's going to be some meat on the bone all day. Y'all take and write that down. That's free. I'm not going to even charge you for it. Okay, so let's look at what God said. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 6 through 7. And you know, this lesson is more for those folks out there in the world, and you know they exist, that believe that they can have church, they can just stay home and have church. And you know there's people like that. I can worship God, you know, I can pray to God and read my scripture. I can do this at home. Okay. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 reads, it says, and there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, what is the common good? This common good is that's Christian community. We all have different talents. We get to see that in this Christian community when we are engaged. But that's another thing. You have to be immersed into it. You have to know that I'm a good song leader. I didn't lead songs today. If it's your first walk, you never know. You come back, I'll show you. I'm a good song leader. Somebody else is another, you know, good preacher. Somebody else. It's all part of the community. There are some people here with strengths that we just don't even know about because they're not immersed into the community. They don't talk. They just come. They leave. Shake a hand. Don't say nothing. We don't know you. That's not how it's supposed to work. For the common good. The church is our opportunity to immerse ourselves into the Christian community as part of the common good. And the Hebrew writer also warns us in chapter 10, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, verse 25, because this struggle is not unique to us today. It happened then. It says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Talking about the assembling of the saints in the church. We are not to give up meeting together. So when we come, we have to also remind ourselves, and it's, you know, we get a lesson on this too from time to time, but God doesn't need man. We need God. This church, the concept of the church and the Christian community, that's not for God. He's good. He's the author of good. It is us, right, that need this village. It is us that is living in this wicked world today. He is trying to provide us with an arsenal, something that we can use to fight against this wicked world. And this concept of the church. That you think you can navigate yourself through life space successfully without it is arrogant and sinful. And for those who don't find themselves engaged or immersed into this Christian community, look at their lives and tell me if I'm wrong. You tell me if I'm wrong. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about it. To think you can do better than the Creator for what you need to navigate yourself through this life space that He created and do it better than His plans to get you from here to there is arrogant and sinful. We need God. God does not need man. Acts chapter 17, verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might find, or rather feel, their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. We need God. God does not need us. And so why are you telling us this, Gary? You're preaching to this. Here's the thing. So at the end, I said, well, I need to throw this thing out because I'm talking to a bunch of people. One, to go to the church. Two, they're part of the Christian community. Why me? Why are you talking to me about this? Because you're human. You get tired. You look at the situation. You've got people there now. Admittedly, now we've got a lot of folks that are traveling and or are ill and are not here. Okay. But when that doesn't happen, we still can see pockets of people that are just not here. And you needn't concern that. Now, while you can need to concern yourself with their spirit and then, you know, in their soul, as far as that goes, you need to also remind you just because sometimes you look at that and you go, well, why am I here? Why do I go? Yeah, so-and-so is not going. Well, you're not living for so-and-so. You're living for God. What if everybody thought like that? Well, so-and-so is not going to church. Why do I need to go? Imagine if everybody thought like that. So then, in closing, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And you know this scripture, so I'll read it for you quickly. And let us not grow weary of doing good, or faint not in well-doing, as some translations have it. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, this is kind of a maintenance sermon. You know, kind of was. I cut out a whole lot more that I didn't need to talk. Kind of look at my audience like, oh, yeah, they don't need that. So, I cut out a whole lot more of this, you know, because you guys got it all figured out. But hopefully it will remind you why you do come, why you, when you leave this building, are still the church, and what that means for this wicked world we live in today. You are the salt of the earth. You're the hope that they have, that there is a roadmap. There is a plan that's beyond this way that I'm living that's better. And to remind you, don't get tired of it. You know, there's not, Sunday is always Sunday. Wednesday is always Wednesday. When we come here, we do the same thing. Right? And you can look at that and get kind of bored. But I kid you not, Bible class today, read about the talents, reading it, and the perspective that Austin brought up about, I'm looking at the scriptures like, wait, I'm reading it, I've read this all, I've been a Christian how long? And that gave me a new perspective just from the scripture. I don't know why I didn't think of this. I'm going to be a little embarrassed, but I'll just admit it. But I never thought about how the perspective of that one who hid his talent was looking at this master and accusing him of being a thief. Never thought of it like that. Because I always thought the master was the Lord, and I'm thinking about the analogy of that. And I never thought he was doing that. But I also never saw the word, and he was afraid. It was just before me today. And we went on a whole nother topic explaining a human condition about fear and doing God's will and putting him first and how we, you know, what the perspectives we have, all of that came. And if I weren't here for Bible class, I would never have gotten that. I don't know how that's going to help me this week or this year or next year or sometime in life, but now I know it. So I say that to say, yes, yes, Sunday's Sunday. Wednesday's Wednesday. But if you engage and immerse yourself into this Christian community and into the Word, do more than just have your Bible open and then fall asleep. Listen attentively. You might catch something. This is free too. If we gave the attention to the Word of God, let's just do it like this, because I've had some car issues lately. If I gave, let's think about it for a minute. This is free. I'm not going to charge you for this. But if you gave the kind of attention you give here to driving, you'd be in a wreck in a minute. Yeah? You got to give more attention. That's just getting you point A to B. We're trying to get from here to heaven. All right? Now, I'm not saying you need to write down notebook, chapter, and verse, everything. I used to do that. You know, used to write stuff down in a notebook. I got like 10 notebooks. I used to write down all these scriptures because the preacher was talking too fast. We didn't have slides back in the day. Brother Hunter at the Martin Luther King Church of Christ of North Las Vegas, he just run down scripture, and it was just all I could do was to write it down. And then I wanted to put what it meant and all that, you know. Thank God for it. I'm on a good foundation. It worked. Now, I'm not saying you got to do that, but don't fall asleep in here. That's an insult to the teacher and what he's doing. Don't come here, take the Lord's Supper, and then leave. That's rude. There's more meat on this bone that you need to get. I'm talking about when you get tired. These are things you do when you get tired. Physically, spiritually, mentally. Ugh, it's Wednesday, it's Sunday. Okay, I get it. I got two jobs. And have had two jobs for about 10 years. I get it. But God first. God first, because He's not trying to hear that. He gave you life. Put Him first in everything you do. And then don't get tired. If you are tired, take a nap at home. Get ready before you come here. Sleep, right? Prepare. Say, Sunday's coming, instead of Sunday's coming. You know what I'm saying? It would do you much. You will get more out of it when you do that. I've done it. You guys are getting, this was going to be even shorter because I changed my lesson, but because I didn't work last night, I got all this stuff to say. It was like, you're working next week because we need a, no, I, it's, never mind. But I'm a lot more engaging. I'm a lot more interesting when I get a little sleep. That's life. That's what happens. So putting God first means more than just coming here, because you can get here. But what if you didn't get sleep? You know, what if you're not feeling good? You might need to stay home and get some sleep. You don't come here and be, you can't function. But, so don't get tired. Don't get tired. Because then, you know, that Christian community and church and God first thing gets a little sloppy. You don't want to be like that. Put God first and be a good example. And be encouraged by your good example and others as well. Because we need that. We need your being involved and engaged in the church. We need that. I need even the little ones when they come over to me and shake my hand, right? I don't know why, that just does something for me. I love it. I love it. I look forward to it. And I hope you do too. Because that's what's, it's all part of God's design. It's all part of his plan, the Christian community and why we church. I hope it's been encouraging to you. If not, and you've been kind of tired, and it's affected your example, and you need some prayer, I encourage you to come while we stand and sing the song, Selected.